Well, I have the honor of introducing our speaker for tonight, and we're looking forward to the Word of God, the man of God this evening. Dr. Bud Calvert started the Fairfax Baptist Temple in 1970 and pastored there 35 years until 2006 when he turned the church over to his son, Dr. Troy Calvert, who pastors there now. But during his 35 years there as pastor, he started the Fairfax Baptist Temple Academy, which is a grade school from K-5 to 12th grade, the place where myself, my brother and sister, and many of our kids over the years have attended and graduated from. He also started the Missions Academy, which has trained men. A number of our COBA pastors, as well as Dad, received their Bible college training there at the Missions Academy. And their church has sent out over 30 church planters and missionaries, different places around the country and around the world. And Fairfax Baptist Temple, under Dr. Calvert's leadership, became known as a church that had a heart for missions. And it's known that has that reputation around the country and around the world. But Dr. Calvert is not here tonight preaching because of those accomplishments. Under his ministry in 1976, two men knocked on our family's door on a Thursday night and led Dad to the Lord. And as a young pastor, only pastoring 6 years, he mentored. Dad took him under his wing and exposed him to ministry and trained him personally, and then started the Missions Academy. Dad says started the Missions Academy just to train him, and took an interest in a young black man, discipled him, and in 1981 sent our family from the Fairfax Baptist Temple to plant what is now the Crossroads Baptist Church. And I'll be honest, there are a lot of things at Crossroads that we do different than FBT. That's a fact. But the things that really matter, we learn there, and a lot of things that really matter, we do the same, such as we learn the importance of the local New Testament church. We learn the importance of the Bible, preaching and teaching the Word of God. And probably most notably, I'd say we learned that missions is the heartbeat of God. That's something that our founding pastor learned from his pastor, Dr. Calvert. And, you know, many people may say that they've had a different type of involvement in COBA over the years, as of late, and have done this or been involved in that way. But only one man will ever be able to say that because he surrendered to the Lord, God used him to get a man saved and trained to help start the ball rolling. No one else will ever be able to say that. And I believe that God will lay that to his account, and that all of us who are beneficiaries of this ought to be thankful that God used Dr. Bud Calvert to be instrumental in getting the ball rolling and sort of really becoming our grandfather founder of all of these churches. And I know he likes that title. So we're looking forward to hearing him preach the Word of God tonight. You pray that God uses him to speak to our hearts. So let's welcome Pastor Emeritus of Fairfax Baptist Temple, Dr. Bud Calvert.
Thank you so much. I appreciate your kind words, and it's always a joy to be at Crossroads Baptist Church. I couldn't help thinking after Brother Hart was preaching, what a tremendous message. And I thought, you know, if we all took to heart what he said about holiness and being like Jesus, we should have an invitation and go home. But we're not going to, so don't worry about that. But and you know, I couldn't help thinking here, the best thing about Brother Hart, and I think everybody here knows it, was his wife Missy. I mean, she came from the Fairfax Baptist Temple. I just wanted y'all to know that. So, you know, what can I say? You're welcome. We praise the Lord for Dr. and Mrs. Baldwin, all three Dr. and Mrs. Baldwins, and their families, and Dee Dee, and Brother Lou, and thankful for their impact in my life as well. It goes both ways. The Bible talks about iron sharpening iron. and it's a two-way street, and I praise the Lord for that because I've learned so much from being around the Baldwin, particularly Dr. Baldwin, and our friendship, and Jeanette, and it goes back a long way. And I guess I can say here, I think I could probably stay here unless some of the other brothers and sisters here, I've probably known the Baldwins longer than anybody in here, but I praise the Lord for that because it's been a great blessing to me to be able to have learned from them and to see what God has done through them, and the privilege in being able to see a wonderful, wonderful church like Crossroads Baptist Church, and the joy that's yours to be a part of it, and just to be in it and be involved in it. And I praise the Lord for your pastor wherever he went. By the way, remember last year I said, if he starts interpreting for Spanish, I'm quitting and leaving. I'm never coming back to Cuba. I'm so grateful it's still just the deaf right now. But I praise the Lord for him. And I was with him in a meeting, or I went to attend a meeting. He was preaching a few years ago down in Tampa. And I probably mentioned this before, but he was getting ready to preach, and he mentioned his granddad was there. And I was so thankful because I've always loved Dr. Baldwin's parents, former members at our church as well. And I was looking all over trying to see him, and then he introduced his grandfather, and asked me to stand up. And I'm privileged to be grandfather of so many preachers in here and seeing what God has done through your lives as well. And I also noticed... I also couldn't help to think at that meeting a few years ago how God's hand was upon your pastor. And I resolved in my heart that day to add him to the list that his mom and dad are on to pray for him every day, and I haven't missed a day since that day in Tampa a few years ago. And I hope you pray for your pastor every day, wherever you are and whatever church you're in, because pastors need it. You know, we need that. And thank the Lord for it, and pray for Brother Michael and the COBA and the meetings and all that goes on here. And I know who gets behind that. If you ever tried to administrate something like this, you're talking about the biggest headache in the world. And that's why his dad relegated to his son quickly. By the way, did you pick up on that thing last night when he was introducing Dr. Michael that Dr. Lou Baldwin was leading the music. How many of y'all like to see Dr. Baldwin lead singing again? Wouldn't you? I just had this vision in my mind, seeing him lead the congregation. I thought, man, that would be fantastic. I'm sorry I missed that one, but someday maybe we could get him. And by the way, and a few other things, I'm delighted to have one of the dear ladies in our church, Audrey. Raise your hand, Audrey. She is the most fantastic soloist and pianist in our church. We love her and thankful for the ministry she has with us there. And then I also wanted to mention Pastor and Mrs. Lynn are here tonight with us as well, and their daughter Ashley. If y'all raise your hand over here, they are from they're from Fernley, Nevada, out right by Reno. Last year at this conference, I introduced their son, Tim, who was my granddaughter Raquel's boyfriend at that time. He is now their fiancé at this time, and on Friday night, it will be her husband at this time. So a couple of more days, and they're going to be married. We look forward to that. My wife, Mary, some of you had asked and appreciate it. She is... at our home here in Lorton, and she had three Saturdays ago, I had to call an ambulance to take her to the hospital. She has what's called Meniere's disease, and it's a vertigo problem, and tinnitus, loud ringing in your ears, and the dizziness that is there, and extreme sickness that goes along with it, and the noise that's there. She's a pianist as well. She hasn't played the piano for 3 weeks. She just can't take the noise of her own piano playing right now, and that. So she has stayed home and trying to muster up the strength to be able to come and be there for the wedding. And by the way, not like Brother Simmons and Brother Gamble, where they had to kind of, I guess, make up with their wife, and they had to wave to her and everything else and throw kisses. I kissed my wife before I left tonight, so I don't have to do what they did. So, but anyhow, 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you would turn in your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 3. I appreciate so much this opportunity. I am honored to be here at COBA. First Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Verse 14, the Bible says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Father in heaven, I pray your blessings upon the word of God that I've just read. I honestly, Lord, before they, I wish I could do it good service tonight. But I pray, Lord, that just by thy Holy Spirit, you'll take your word into our hearts tonight and help us to just be thankful for places like Crossroads Baptist Church and for these other churches that are represented by these men of God here tonight. We love you, Lord, and we love the church that you established while your Holy Son was here on the earth. I pray now, Lord, your blessings upon our service and our time together this evening. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When I was the ripe old age of 13, my father drafted me into a job. There wasn't any discussion about it, and I didn't volunteer for it. My opinion was not sought, but nevertheless, I had a job. My dad owned a Texaco gas station down in Northeast Washington, D.C., where we lived over here in Arlington, Virginia. And I was to be his new employee at 13 years of age. I had already been in prison for the past 9 months before that in school, and I was it was my understanding that I needed several months of rest and relaxation. My dad didn't see it that way. And I'm not trying to get my dad in trouble by my next statement as well, just in case there's an IRS agent in here tonight, but he only paid me 75 cents an hour. I mean, we're talking child slave labor at 13 years old. But I learned a lot of things as a child that have stayed with me all through my adult life as well. I learned how to be polite and respectful. I learned how to live by a schedule. I learned how to treat others. I learned to be energetic because my dad would always run out to help customers, and whenever they pulled up to the gas pump, and he expected me to do the same thing. And as I've looked back over my experiences, I was just thinking recently of a good number of parallels that I could see between a gas station and a church. And the reason for my passage here tonight as well, and I know this is the reverse, and I'm hoping there's no homiletics teachers in here because I know I've got it reversed, so don't get on me afterwards. But the reason for the passage to show the importance of the church that is the ground and the pillar of the truth, and it's a church of the living God. And trying to compare it a little bit to a gas station, I don't want to trivialize it in any way of the church and the church's impact upon our lives in understanding all of what it does. But my title of my message tonight that I have been assigned is How a Local Church can impact a life. And after all, the Bible does call the church a building, a candlestick, calls it an assembly, a temple, and a body. And by the way, if I were to really take all this personally, I might even get offended to think that our church looks like some of the bodies I see out here tonight. But in all of this that God has set up, He loves His church, and He cares about His church. An impact, I think, hey, when I think of the impact of the church, I know what impact means. I know what it was like when I had a head-on collision on my motorcycle at 40 miles an hour when I was 15 years old over here in Arlington. I remember the impact that the military had on me. How many military guys? I mean, you talking about a wake-up call. My goodness. I got there. They didn't even want me to sleep in the mornings there. And it changed my life. It impacted me. I remember being in Italy in the military, and I was at a restaurant with one of my friends, and I remember the impact that it had on me at that restaurant when he ordered a glass of buttermilk. I had never seen buttermilk in my life. He drank it, put it down, and there was these chunks of butter and this slimy stuff all over this glass. To this day, I have never had a taste of buttermilk in my mouth. It impacted my life. And I am still enjoying the impact of the church on my soul. It makes a difference in our lives. And I thank God for that wonderful impact of the church on my life. I think back in those days of growing up that as a child, your dad is the leader. He's kind of the captain of your nest and of your family, as my dad was with us. And it was my duty as a child to obey him and honor him, which is what God wanted me to do, and I sought to do until the day he went to heaven about 10 years or so ago. But I thank God for my dad. But when I matured and got to the ripe old age of 17, I finished school early in my life because of my lack of intelligence and joined the Army, and I got another captain in the Army. And again, my simple responsibility was obey the captain, and whatever he says, do it in every way. And then when I got out of the military and I was 21 years of age and I was over here at a church in Arlington, Virginia, and they were having a camp for single adults, and I went to the single adult camp for one reason, because the girl that I had my eyes on was going there. And I went there, and that's when I got another captain in my life. And it was simply, and I'm not talking about my wife. It's a good night. Yeah, I should have known you guys would have gotten it wrong after all this deliberation on this message here. But I was introduced to a new captain, or the captain of my salvation. And thank God for that captain of my salvation, of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Hebrews 2:10. And the Bible speaks of confessing with our mouths the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us as believers receive that new captain the moment we got saved. And thank God for that salvation that we've all enjoyed, I trust. But I think what a change in our lives to be able to meet the Lord Jesus Christ and to have that be regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God and have a new life, a brand new life that the Lord Jesus Christ can give us. And I thank the Lord for that. I'm so grateful for it. And thank God for the church. And I remind us that all of our churches should really be soul-saving stations. Not necessarily where they all come in to get saved, but where we all go out to lead them to Christ. And I remind us of something. Knocking on doors is still in the Bible. It's still there. It's still something God wants me to do. My wife and I were out Saturday a week ago, when last time we were down in Lakeland, knocking on doors again. And I'm saying, it's there for all of us. And it doesn't take any great brainchild to understand that. And we all think about all the new thoughts and methods and methodology that's coming up. But The same old knocking on doors. Say, well, but nobody gets saved that way. People get saved that way. The bold ones got saved that way. It works. You keep knocking on doors. We don't stop. So I think, thank God for the captain of our salvation that leads us. But I think that's the impact of a church. And you've experienced that. If you're a member of a good Bible-preaching, soul-winning, independent Baptist church, like represented here, you understand that very clearly, I know. But another thing, an impact I think about a church, is I got a new culture when I came into the church. And by now, as a believer, we think, but how does a church really impact my life? In other words, what's the big deal about the church? And by the way, yes, I already know you know the answers to everything I am saying right now. And the truth of the matter is, I was thinking about my message driving over here again. I thought, you guys can probably just relax for another few minutes or so because this is just kind of stuff you'd say, amen, praise the Lord, I'm glad for that. I'm thankful it's saved. I'm glad to be in the church. And we already know that, preacher. So you can just underscore that. But when I get to the last page, sit still and listen carefully. But I'll tell you when I get there. You'll know when I get there as well. But the church is to be more than just some place to go visit on a Sunday. Or it's not simply some hobby that I can choose to pick up or leave if I want to. Church is not a club to join so I can belong to something and look good when I talk to other family members. It's not designed to be some kind of tradition that I carry out on behalf of my grandparents. The house of God, the Bible says, is the church of the living God. That's the church. And it's special church. And it's the church that we're a part of and can thank the Lord for. My dad, by the way, had several commercial accounts that would come over to his gas station over there in Northeast Washington, D.C. And the drivers would bring their trucks up, National Biscuit Company and Ottenburg Bakery and Canteen and some others. They'd come up and they'd park their trucks. I'd go running out, service them, and the guys would go inside. My dad had like a little office lobby area, and they would often go in there and talk for an hour or more, just sharing stories with each other and visiting with one another and thinking about that. And you know, I think about the church. The church is to the Christian really what water is to the fish and what air is to the birds and what the government is to politicians and what a gas station is to a mechanic. It's a whole new way of life. I mean, hey, don't you remember the days you couldn't stand to go to church? I mean, I remember them clearly. And you talk about traditional black churches. I know and I've seen them and I've heard a lot about them. But we've got some traditional white churches as well, where some of us can grow up in these white churches. And hey, you know, when I was 8 years old, I got baptized because my sister got baptized. And I thought that's got to be the right thing to do. But I found out, after being a pastor and baptizing hundreds of people, I haven't had one sin forgiven from that water yet. And there's nothing in the water, trust me. It's not there. And so I had to get baptized after I got saved and born again. But I think there's a new culture here. And you thank the Lord for it. I used to think about my mom. My goodness, she'd hang around and talk to everybody at church. And I'd think, Mom, it's over. Let's go home. My goodness, what in the world? Why, just painfully endured to the end. I know that was a Bible verse. I endured to the end. It's over. Let's get out of here and go home and get something done. But I think that the church is that kind of place. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And the old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And I get new goals and new ambitions and a new life and a new culture, and all of a sudden, I like church. I like to go to church. I can learn at church. It impacts my life. It is my life as I serve my Lord Jesus Christ through the church. The Bible said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers in Acts 2:42. So one of the great values of the church is all the friends you make, the fellowship, the friendship, just like the guys did, the truck drivers that would go in at my dad's station there and talk and visit one another. We have our own culture. We understand. And you know, it's not just a group of people talking. It's God-fearing people. The desire to be holy, sitting there talking. And we understand each other. And I don't know about you, I've had family members, close family members before, that I would much rather sit and talk with you than I would with them, because you're my kind. We understand. We have a bond. We have a fellowship together. We have an understanding with one another that the unsaved crowd or the backslidden crowd just don't care about. But there's a culture there, and it's wonderful to be able to have that. But I think one of the great values of church is just all the friends. I met my wife-to-be at church, and I was married by a church pastor, and I served in a church, and I'll be buried in a church, by the way. I don't have the date yet, but you're all invited. But I'm going to be, that's going to take place one of these days, and I know it. But I like the church, and that's what it's all about. It should be a place that, and by the way, may I just throw this, I've noticed sometimes when I was pastoring, and sometimes parents of teenagers, doing wrong, that's it, bless God, you're not going to those youth activities. That's the dumbest thing you could ever do. They need, you should say, that does it, you're going to go to every youth activity, and you're going to attend the nursery rally too. I mean, you don't punish them by keeping them away from church. That's just a side over here. I thought I'd throw it out there. But I think it reminds me that I don't need really the friendship of the world. I just need God's people. And that's the good part about it. I'm a companion, the psalmist said, of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. It doesn't make any difference what language they speak or what color they may be. It's who's their fear. And we fear God, we're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Someone has said you can't choose your family, but you can choose your friends. And I take that very carefully, that I choose my friends, because I know they're going to impact my life. And I need help, and I want those that can help me in my life so I can grow spiritually and be what God wants me to be. And by the way, may I say, don't be too quick to leave all your friends just because you find something with the pastor or the church with which you disagree. It's always amazed me, and still does, as I see in churches where I go. You think, well, here's somebody that's there, but, you know, some Sister Flapjaw said something about them, and they just got offended, and they decided to leave. Or, well, they don't understand. Well, I just don't know if I agree with the pastor. Well, you know what? You don't have to. All you have to do is obey him. It's that simple, according to the Bible. I mean, it's really that simple. But somehow, we try to, yeah, but, you know, I understand this a little better. The truth of the matter is you don't. If, you know, I've, as a pastor, and I, as a pastor, I've often thought when situation would come up in church and you know it's there and you know there's some misunderstanding and you'd give anything to be able to explain to people what's going on or why you did what you did, but you can't. Because we pastors can't gossip any more than you can gossip. And I think it's just nice to, you know what, I think I can trust the pastor with the preaching of the Word of God. I can trust the pastor with my family. I trust the pastor to give me the Word of God and share with me. And I don't have to agree with everything. I don't have to agree with every song. I don't have to agree with every thought of a message. We're all humans. But I can follow their leadership. I can do right by God. I can still be obedient. And they will give an account for God. I don't have to. I don't, you know, I mean, I'm not the pastor anymore. Now, I might be the dad of the pastor and tell him what to do, but I'm not the pastor anymore. Well, that was just a joke. I don't even live here anymore, for heaven's sake. But you think, you know, it's a matter of learning to just trust. And fulfill my part there as well. When I got saved, all my friends changed. And it wasn't just me turning away from all my friends. When I was 21 years old, it's like all of a sudden, they didn't call me anymore. They didn't want to get together anymore. I remember taking my wife after we just got married. And I went over to see one of my old friends. His name is John Moses. He lived in Arlington. His dad and brothers were all West Point graduates, military people. John graduated from Wharton School of Business, which is the number one business school up in Pennsylvania. He was a stockbroker, and I went over and talked to him and talked to him about what the Lord had done for me and share with him salvation. Went through the whole plan of salvation with John and explained it to him and finished up talking with him. And I'd just been recently married by a few months. And John looked at me, and he's not saved. He said, "Bud," he said, "I understand what you're saying and all that." He said, "The only thing I've never understood is what happened to change your life. It was Jesus. It was Jesus that changed your life." And we all can thank the Lord for what the Lord has done. And so, by the way, I can always tell a good church by the people that do hang around a church after a service. Don't you notice that? It scares me. If I go to a church and everybody, shoom, they're out of there, it's like, whoa, you know, you wonder what's wrong with this place that nobody wants. It fellowship's a part and part of church, you know, and it's vitally important. So I really got a new captain when I got saved. And when I got saved, I got a new culture in my life. It's the church. Everything revolves around the church. That's where I go. That's where I go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. That's where I go on visitation through the church. Or help out in the bus. That's where you sing in the choir. That's where you're serving. It's the culture that is there. It's a place that we call home, as we've already heard. It's where my life is and where I want to be and where I get impacted the most in my life as well. But I also get another new thing here when I think about the impact of a church, and that is we get a new creed at a church. I mean, God's word is to be a lamp under our feet and a light under our pathway in Psalm 119, 105. And the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And we know that from Hebrews 4:12. God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness in 2 Peter 1:3. Everything I need to know is right in this holy book. And we know that. And thank the Lord for that too, by the way. I don't have to go outside of it, but it's all right here. But I've got a new creed in this. My dad, back to the gas station, another thing that my dad would do is he operated a big tow truck that he would use to go out. And it was a beautiful thing. He always kept it clean all the time to pick up trucks as well as cars that would have broken down and bring them in. And Dad had an ace mechanic by the name of Carl who could fix about anything on a broken down truck or at all there. But they'd come in there to get some tune-ups that they would have or a broken down vehicle. They'd come and get it fixed when they would bring it to the gas station that was there. So some just needed the tune-up. Some needed a complete overhaul because they were just down and they couldn't get the thing going or restarted, and they'd have to work on it and get started up again as well. One customer's car, by the way, was in such bad shape and he had so much money to fix it, he went ahead and gave the car to my dad over there in D.C. And Dad overhauled it and gave it to me when I was 16 years old, the very first car I have, and it's where I developed a taste for really nice cars, I have to admit. But he gave me, fixed up that car, gave it to me, and it was a 1951 Henry J. And see, most of you are so ignorant that you don't even know what a Henry J is. I mean, what's with you all? It was a green Henry J car. That was the name of the car. I mean, beautiful hunk of junk. But my dad gave that to me, figuring I couldn't get in too much trouble with that. The kind of car you park a block away from your friends so they wouldn't see it. I mean, it really messed up my image that I was trying to create with my friends as well. But I think about going out and bringing in the broken down vehicles and those that are tired and worn out and those that wouldn't start and those that quit and those that need overhaul and those that be able to have needed that tune up. A church is like that. It provides for people who, like the prodigal son, whose life is totally messed up, just need a complete overhaul. And some just need a good tune-up to get back on course again. And by the way, you know, there's needing a little tune-up spiritually and a complete overhaul, there's not a big gap between the two. You can get off just a little bit and you'll go down the wrong road, and any wrong road you go on is going to lead to trouble. So I think it all works against us. But because the church, the Bible said, is the pillar and the ground of the truth, and doctrine is the first thing on the list from the Acts 2:42 time, that the main advice that Paul gave young Timothy was to preach the word. And we realize that the church really revolves around the pulpit in any local church. And I don't mean just literally a literal pulpit like this, but I mean the preaching of the word of God. And may I say that as we go on and there's new meetings going on and conventions going on and books coming out and everything, and there's all kinds of methods and programs and everything else, may I remind all of us that the preaching of the word of God is still primary in the local New Testament church. And I don't care what you have going on program-wise. I don't care how exciting it might be. The latest, greatest, and newest electronic gadget, whatever the gizmo might be, without the preaching, you don't have anything. So this is where, and it's not just a little preachingette that you do. I mean the preaching of the word of God. And by the way, Monday night, you know, I was thinking, I'm preaching a night, and every church is a little different, and I'm thinking, I don't know how much time I'm going to have to preach on Monday night. I mean, on Wednesday night. So I was watching the pastor very closely. You should never do that when you're in a pew and look at your watch. But I did. I did it carefully, so hopefully nobody saw me do it. And I looked down that watch. I wanted to see how long you take if you're the second preacher on a Monday night. So I figured that out. So I realized I didn't need the minute hand, but I figured out what it was. So I got that worked out. I don't want to say anything. And then last night, I thought, I'm going to double check it. Oh, my goodness. I didn't need the hour hand either. So then I thought, hey, I'm on a roll here. It doesn't make any difference. There's no ending around this place. You kind of go until you run out, you know. Don't have anything else to say. But anyhow, it's the preaching of the word of God. And you appreciate that kind of emphasis that's there as well. It was a great message last night, by the way, and Monday night. Just wonderful message. But I think for all of us, just a reminder that when it comes to being a preacher and a pastor, that I am to give forth the word of God. I am to hold it up and honor it and revere it wherever we are. And that's why it's such a wonderful thing. And it doesn't mean you have to go forever nonstop, but I don't think it means you have to shorten it either. I think we have to be careful about delivering the word of God and how we handle the Bible, that people know the primacy of scriptures in this church, which is vitally important. So welcome. We come to church to kind of get fixed from our brokenness sometimes and our carnality that we have, that we picked up during that week out in the world, and we just kind of, it's just kind of nice to come and get rid of some of that stuff. And we come to get encouraged and to get informed. We come to get invigorated and revitalized and redirected and motivated. And I think the new creed that I've got, this holy book that guides me, that's that lamp that I want to make sure I follow in every way. So I keep up with the word of God and let it go. And another thing I got is not only a new creed, when I think about the impact of the church on my life, but I got a new cleansing as well. And along the same line as a tune-up, another thing that took place for me working for my dad in his slave labor camp was that I used to have to wash cars and wash the trucks. And, you know, when you get the big trucks there, you get the pole in there and had to wash that thing. And the cars, you had to do it all by hand before they had all the automated stuff. And he'd just stick me out there in the last bay of his gas station, and there's this poor, innocent young child washing all these vehicles out there for no reason and not getting the pay that he deserved. But I did not gripe, and I'm not bitter, so don't think that I am. And I've forgotten all about it 79 years ago, whatever it was. But I think I've got a new cleansing when I came to church. I got the impact for my salvation with the washing of regeneration by the Word, and I got the impact for the sanctification as well. And just to kind of keep us all alert, hold your finger here, man. Look back in Ephesians chapter 5 for just a moment. Perfectly familiar text, but just look there for a moment, Ephesians chapter 5, just to kind of refresh our minds once again of this wonderful passage of Scripture. But you think about the cleansing that takes place in our lives when we think about church. But in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So I think, yeah, I get that cleansing for salvation. I get that cleansing for sanctification that comes in my life. And the washing of the word leaves a serious impact on our lives. And I thank God. And by the way, aren't you thankful that it was not just the one-time sanctification that God did when he saved your soul, but there is that ongoing sanctification where I can go back to the blood that comes from Emmanuel's veins and be cleansed again and again. And a just man falleth 7 times and riseth again. I can get up and get going again because of what Christ has done in my life. It makes a difference as we give ourselves to the Lord. But thank God for that cleansing that comes so I can get cleaned up and I can put on a robe of righteousness and I can thank God for what he's done. And hey, none of us is perfect yet. But, you know, I mean, come on, we're all better than Brother Bennett is. I mean, you know, so I think, hey, I'm not perfect yet. None of us is that perfect person yet. But thank God we are in the process of becoming, getting rid of the spots and the wrinkles and trying to get rid of some of the things in our lives that are quirks that are there and things that I don't even like. But that's the impact of a church again. I never had that in the outside world, but I did in this world. I do in Christ, in the church, that I want that cleansing that is there. And it may be that I don't need the overhaul or even a major tune-up in my life, but it could just be a little dirt behind the ear. It could be a bad attitude. It may be a little anger that I just haven't dealt with yet. It may be some unresolved problems that I've left behind somewhere. It may be a lack of a decent prayer life. Perhaps it may be I'm not faithful in reading my Bible, or holding back the tithe, or missions giving. Maybe not been handing out tracts lately. It's always amazed me, and I know Brother Halsey and some other men that have been on the road a lot longer than I have been out, it's always amazed me going out with preachers of how many don't even give a tract out to somebody at a restaurant. That blows my mind. But I mean, a tract. It doesn't take a lot. And it may just be, I need that little cleansing that is there, and Lord, forgive me. And then I think, and this is my last point. It's an hour and a half long, but it's my last point. And I've got my new captain and my new culture. And I've got my new creed that's there, and I got a new cleansing. And I may not be as clean looking to you, but I am to my Father in heaven because of the Son of God in my life, and he makes a difference. But I also think about the impact of the church, and I've got a new commission in my life. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And if you do that, I want you to know, I'm with you always. even to the end. I mean, over the bumps, the hard knocks, the difficulties, the slammed doors, I'm with you, Jesus said. He'll be there with us all the way to the end. So now, instead of my life's goal being to enjoy my life, my new goal is I'd like to win souls to Jesus Christ. I'd like to be a godly man. I'd like to be the husband I need to be, the dad, the grandfather I need to be. I'd like to be a friend that I'm supposed to be. And I want to learn on these things and keep learning. And the church impacts my life to do a better job with these things as well. But God's ordained way in the church today for the new commission that we all have as a church is to go out and reach more people for Christ. And God, thank the Lord, set up one way to get that done. And that's through the local New Testament fundamental, we believe, even independent, Bible-believing, Baptist churches, a church that teaches and preaches the Word of God, stands faithful to doctrine. But I'd simply remind us again, I've got a commission. It's not just to be church. It's not just to grow, although I'd like to grow. Every pastor wants to grow. It's not just to have the beautiful facilities like we have here. That's not just it. It's to be able to plant more churches. And that's what COBA's about, by the way. It's starting more churches. It's having more men, more boys called into ministry and impact their lives for Jesus Christ and lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. And for they'll come and say, hey, Lord, here am I. Send me. But it goes through that cleansing process in their life first. But I think, yeah, I want to keep that in mind. And honestly, sometimes with the minutiae of details that pastors have to deal with all the finances and the building problems and dealing with a deacon's meeting, a staff meeting, dealing with people that are hurting in the church, people that are having struggles in the church, talk, gossip in the church, trying to work out some needs in the nursery and help out. We need somebody in the Sunday school class and the junior age kids and all the things that there are there to do and still trying to think, hey, we want to go forward and we've got to keep going forward. How are we going to get it done? What can we do? I just remind us the program that of God's is already set up. Start more churches. And that takes our minds off of a lot of things that are out there. If I can just say, well, he's just a little boy. You're right. I remember when your pastor here was just a little boy. But they have a way of growing up. And when they grow up, God uses them in the music field and in the pastoring field and whatever way, just to be used of God. But I think it's the impact of the church. But you keep that emphasis going. You keep emphasizing it. You keep talking about it. I've been asked before sometime, a few times. People say, what do you think? Preachers have asked me, what do you think is the biggest need of the church today? And there are a lot of needs, I'm sure. But from my eyes and my perspective, I say there's one major need in our local churches today, and that is passion. Passion for the Lord Jesus Christ and passion to get more churches started. We seem to think that we get happy sometimes in our mission conferences when we can trace through all these other missionaries that are here and thank God for them and going out. But why don't we get our own? It makes a difference when you can send out your own guy. It makes a difference when you can say, hey, thank God he grew up as a teenager and a young boy, and now God's called him, and he's trained Bible college. He's been an intern here, and we're sending him out. Hey, you want to get your church excited, that's how you do it. You get a little, and so I think, well, you think, it doesn't work. I don't have anybody like that. Work on it. Work on it. Don't give up on it. You keep talking. You keep trying. You keep encouraging. You keep, I mean, every way you can, do what you can to help impact somebody's life for Jesus Christ. And gentlemen, it takes time. That's why the Lord's talked about ordaining the 12, that they should be with him. Take some guys and put them under your arms. Spend time with them. And you'll find out that that with them process works to train men of God for the work of God to get more churches started. I think about if you really want an ongoing work of the Lord, and I think even about back to my gas station, of the key ingredient for any automobile to keep going is how the gas and oil are doing. Now, if you want to ruin a car, run out of oil. Or just use dirty oil. You ever use that synthetic oil? I had a car. Thank the Lord, I just sold it earlier, traded in earlier this year. I had a car. Every time I go to, first time I went, it scared me up. Go for an oil change, it was like $97. An oil change. I said, don't put that gold fluid in there. Just put that old dirty oil in there. I don't need that stuff in there. But you needed something a little bit better. But I think about oil. The psalmist said something about that. The psalmist who was anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit of God as a young person. And when he got the commission to take over Israel and start out with Judah, and then got the 7 years later the rest of the tribes that were there. And the psalmist came out and he said in Psalm 92:10, he said, by my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Now, we don't drain out the Holy Spirit of God out of our lives because he comes in to stay in our lives forever. We know that, and that is always true for those of us as born-again believers. But sometimes we just need to stop a minute and say, you know what? I think I've put some additives in there like self that I need to drain out of there. I think I've gotten a little dirty sometime with my old ideas, and I've got to drain me out of there and let God do it alone. You know, it's kind of like driving your car and your wife telling you to watch out for the car up there. You think, I can drive this thing myself. You can, but you know in your heart, if she hadn't said it, you'd have creamed them. I'll never admit that to my wife, but it is true that it has happened a few times. But I think sometimes we kind of get involved in God's leading and direction in our lives and think that we can help him. But we've got to watch out for the oil, for self getting in there, self doing things and self wanting it and what I'm doing and how I can do it. And I have been guilty of it, unfortunately, way too many times in my life. I'll tell you the biggest time that I got hit with self and what I was doing in our church, our 10th year anniversary in our church. We were running about 450 people at the time, and I wanted, like anything, to hit that 1,000 mark, because I think if you did that, you could have your name written in the sword of the Lord or something. And I thought, if I could just get up there that mark one time, it'd be so wonderful, you know, and then I would be a big shot preacher, and I think everybody could recognize that we had all those people there. And that was, so we talked to our church. We're going to have 1,000. We started working on, we had everybody knocking on doors. We prayed about it. We worked on all we could do to get people excited and pumped up about it for our big special day that we had. And that 10th anniversary, our auditorium was packed. We had chairs down the aisles. In fact, I think the Baldwins were still there at that time, and they were. And we had chairs down the aisles. We had wonderful music. Everything was great. People saved. And we had dinner on the grounds, and I'll never forget, I was in there eating. And I'm thrilled to death, you know, and excited about it. And one of the men in our church, a deacon, came up and said, hey, pastor, he said, you want to know how many people we had? I'm saying, yes, tell me. We had 967. You got to be kidding. I demand a recount, deacon. I didn't fast for 967. I fasted for 1,000. I went home discouraged. I'm serious. That afternoon, while I was trying to watch a football game, the Holy Spirit got hold of my heart. Oh, my goodness. You're talking about a whooping. I got a whooping that afternoon. And I thought, I am such an ungrateful, wretched, wicked, selfish man that I don't need any more Bud Calvert. I just need God. And I need to learn to be thankful. And by the way, for whatever it's worth, that was the last time I set a numerical goal for attendance or finances or anything. Now, thank God we still grew. But I knew me. And I'm not against anybody doing it. I just knew me too well. But I think, you know what? If God brings in 25 people to our church, I will thank God for them. I need to learn to love those people and help those people. There's somebody there that needs to hear from the Word of God. And as a man of God, I want to give them the Word of God and deliver it faithfully for the Lord. I just need that anointing sometime there in my life. And what I may remind us that even in a conference like this sometimes, we need to pause sometimes just to see what may be going on in our lives and where we are spiritually. And we don't really need the new methods or the how to do it. We just need the fresh oil from the Spirit of God and God the Holy Spirit working in us. Christ was anointed, the Bible says, to preach the gospel, and he did preach. Acts 13:9 says Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost. And then in Acts 13:52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Are you? Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost in Romans 15:13. And by giving every church the great commission to impact this world for him and declaring his glory and starting churches, may I remind us, this can only be done through the energy and power of God's Holy Spirit. Period. Amen. Period. Amen. It's not my methodology. It's not a personality. It's not my ability. It's not my talent. It's not my gift. It's not by anything I can do. It's to be all of God if we want it to last. Yes. It has to be all of God in every way. This is the word of the Lord and Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. In Zechariah 4:6, back years ago, my wife and I had a Buick Century. And we had our Buick Century, and that was our family car, and we used it until it wouldn't work a whole lot afterwards. And I mean, it was running fine, but it just got to where we thought it's time to go on. So I had used it for a while, and then I gave it to my wife, and she used it for the last couple of years as her car. And I had another car at the time. And she used that, and she didn't put many miles on. She put 2,000-3,000 miles a year on a car at the most. And so it could go on for a long time before you had to do anything to it. And so finally we thought, you know, we don't need any more. We'll sell it. We sold it to a fellow that got called in the ministry at our church, and he was going off to Bible college, and he was a married man. And a week after we sold it to him, he was over in Maryland, and he called, and he said the engine quit on him, and he had it diagnosed, and it had to be replaced because the engine oil had all clogged up in it for lack of use and not getting, you know, worked very much. It was just was like sludge in it, and as a result of it, it absolutely ruined the car. It was like $1,500 or $1,600 for the engine. I just put new tires on it, new radio and a thing. But I said, I tell you what. And he's thinking, I knew all that. I didn't know it. I know nothing about mechanics. And so I said, I tell you what, just to make sure there's no misunderstanding here, I wrote him a check for $2,200 back and said, keep the car. So he did. He got it fixed up and worked out later. Back in the days of my dad's gas station, it wasn't actually called that. We always called the gas stations, were always called service stations because you served there. And as a place to serve is what the church is supposed to be. And we're supposed to franchise our work all across the world and starting more churches for Jesus Christ. And may I say, we thank God for the impact of every one of our churches upon this world, but we still have a job to do. We were praying that the Lord would come back today, but he hasn't come back yet. So he's decided not to, but we have to stay at it. Maybe it's a tune-up that I need, or a washing, or a filling. Maybe tonight, we just need a little fresh oil in our lives. Maybe I think about the holiness that God wants me to have in my life that Brother Hart was talking about, and maybe I realize with God's holiness, I'm down here on the bottom shelf that I really need to pick up. I mean, nobody knows it. I mean, I've got a coat and tie on like everyone else, but I look as nice as anyone else, but it may be I just need that little change. And I know in our lives sometimes that we just need to think through that perhaps, as no one else knows, God knows my life. He knows my devotional life. He knows my family life. He knows what goes on in me. And I just know I need Jesus back in my life. Fresh oil in my life. Lord, if I could be a little cleansing, I need the fresh oil back. I need to have the impact of God. God provides it through His church. But I say, Lord, through the Word of God, I need that washing, that cleansing once again, that sanctifying process, that calling out like David, Lord, I know You've anointed me before, and I know You've done this for me in the past, but God, I need fresh oil to go forward. I know I got ordained and had hands laid on me. I know I was commissioned to go out of a church. But Lord, I know now that I can't run on yesterday's gas and yesterday's oil. And I just need a dose of fresh oil in my life. And may I say, there was one little caveat to my car story I had about my Buick that the engine found out later as the fellow finally told me. He said, you know, he said, the engine light did come on, but I didn't pay any attention to it. I ask you, is your engine light on? Father in heaven, God, I know I need fresh oil in my life. I know, Lord, You've done so much for each of us to impact our lives. Father, would You do it again? Father, would You fill us with Thy Holy Spirit? Would You give us that anointing, Lord, that only You can give? Lord, we know it's not by might or by our power, but it's by Thy Spirit. And God, if we could just get Your Spirit controlling our lives again, help us that we might be fully yielded to Thee, that You'll do with us what You want done in our lives and in our churches with whatever the need may be. And we'll thank You for all You do.